Amen. All right. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. They couldn't get it. What? You can? Yeah. When are you going to do it?
At the end
of the service. All right, you're going to do it at the end of the service. All right, we got a little video of Brindley ringing her bell for getting done with the radiation, but they was trying to get it up, and Eileen couldn't get it, and we thought we were going to have to postpone it for a couple of weeks, so we couldn't do that. So, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 17, the Bible says, "For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God." Down in verse 23, Paul wrote there, he said, "But we preach Christ crucified, and to the Jews a stumbling block, and to the Greeks foolishness. But to them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God." And in chapter 2, verse 2, he said, "For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified." Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for, again, your word and for our singing, our fellowship. We just thank you so much for that. Now, Lord, as we look to your word, I pray we can clear our minds, clear our thoughts. Lord, you know it's the word that makes the difference, Lord, the power of your word. And so, Lord, I pray that you work and use it. Lord, speak to hearts today. You know every need of them that's here today. Ask it in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. The title of the message today is The Radical Cross. The Radical Cross. We do have, Paul had made this statement. He said, there, you know, "Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel," in verse 17, "not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made none effect." Kind of sounds like an odd statement at first, but, you know, we have a baptism lined up for today. Janiah's going to be baptized, and, you know, we do have the ordinance to baptize. You know, we're supposed to baptize, but we know this, that Paul didn't baptize very many people. Matter of fact, up to this point, he probably hadn't baptized anybody, but a little later on, he did baptize a few. Jesus didn't baptize anybody. He let the disciples, his disciples, do the baptizing. He didn't do it. So because of those things, we could conclude, I would say, that baptism is not necessary for salvation. Some people think it is. Had a friend of mine that thought that baptism was necessary for salvation. I thought, well, isn't that an odd thing for Paul to say that he hadn't baptized? Matter of fact, another place he said, "I thank God I haven't baptized very many of you." I mean, that would be an odd thing for somebody to thank God for. Now, are we supposed to be baptized? Yeah, because we have a command that tells us to go all the world teach and baptizing them that get saved. But it's an ordinance that was given to us along with the Lord's Supper, and it was commanded by Christ to do that. Now, the thing about an ordinance, it's just something that's showing, all ordinances are an outward show of something that's supposed to have happened to us internally. That's the most important thing. It's not the outward thing. And, it's the ordinance gives testimony, and the ordinance of baptism gives testimony to the death and to the resurrection of Christ and what's supposed to have happened in our life as well. We were supposed to die with Christ in a sense, in that picture sense, that we die to self and are resurrected to new life, just like Christ was. A real life death to self and a real life risen self, I guess we could say, to Christ. And so we see that. So Paul said this, really what he was saying there, "Listen, my focus is on the preaching." And he specifically said, "My focus is on the preaching of the cross." The preaching of the cross. That's what he said. "Preaching Christ crucified, the power of God." Now, unfortunately, with the cross over the years, this has taken some time, but the cross has been made a thing of beauty that I don't think God intended for it to be. We've, instead of being a thing of death, I mean, a cross was what they put people to death. And it was such a lowly death that a Roman citizen couldn't be put to death that way. They wouldn't allow that. They had to be somebody outside of the citizenry of Rome. It was such a disgraceful way to go. So for us to, like, now we've made it an ornament. You know, we have a cross around our neck and or earrings made out of, made to look like a cross. It would be like wearing an electric chair when we put people to death with electric chair. It'd be like wearing an electric chair around your neck, or there's probably somebody oddball enough out there to do that, but or earrings made out of that. You know, it just seemed like such an odd thing, and I think it probably felt like that to the early Christians as well, or would have been today. So, but we have millions of people today that have crosses around their necks and crosses for other kind of ornaments that have no idea. They know absolutely nothing about the power of the cross, about the power of the resurrection. They don't know that. Matter of fact, I've seen people that just by their actions, words, appearance, that I'd be pretty confident that they're not saved, have crosses all over them for one reason or another. That, you know, and that doesn't mean a thing as well. And so when we think about the cross as God intended it, the cross is a radical, it was a radical thing. I mean, the cross was a radical thing. It was a radical thing for Jesus. Man, he gave his life on the cross. It was a radical thing in the life of a true believer as well. I mean, when we come to the cross, that's a radical transformation that takes place. And so, you know, we'll think about that. You know, the power of the cross. I think people have the wrong idea. What we really need, I think mankind in general, maybe not you guys, I mean, you guys maybe know everything, but maybe not. But here's the thing. Mankind in general thinks that there's only a few things wrong with them, and that we can make some adjustments, a few little minor adjustments in our life, and we will be the man or woman or the person that God originally intended us to be. In other words, that we're not too far off what God intended us to be. You know, I've shared this with you. A lot of people probably could have this same testimony. Before I knew anything about the Bible and before I knew anything about being saved, I just thought that, you know, we were all born and we're all going to go to heaven unless we do so many bad things or commit some kind of atrocious sin. And now we're not going to go to heaven. We're going to go to hell because of that. But actually, it's the other way around. We're born lost, man. We are born lost as we can be. The Bible says in us there's no good thing. We're born lost, and unless we get saved, unless we come to the cross, which is picturing just, it's not just the cross itself, it's the fact what Jesus did on the cross. Understand that. Unless we come to the cross, you know, we're still going to be lost. So we're going to go to a Christless hell. That's what's going to happen if we don't get saved. It's backwards. And so a lot of people think, well, you know, we're just not too far off. The Bible says we're made in the image of God. So we're not too far off of that. We just got a few things that, and we've just got to make some adjustments in our life, and we'll be back to where God intended us to be. Nope. No, you have to die. You have to die. You have to be put to death on the cross, the same as Jesus did in a symbolic, in a spiritual sense. We were lost. We're born lost. We're morally lost. We're spiritually lost. And there's a whole lot more than just a few little adjustments that's going to fix that. We need a radical transformation. It's a radical transformation, a death and resurrection, and that's only found in Christ at the cross. That's what I want to talk to you about this morning. The thing about the cross, the number one, the first point is there's no compromise. There's no compromise. With the cross, there's no, well, maybe, or might, or perhaps about the cross. The cross always affected its ends by death. That was it. You know, you weren't going to the cross in those days when they put somebody on the cross. Well, maybe he'll pull through. No, you were going to hang there until you died. That's what the cross did to you. If you weren't beat to death with the scourge when they nailed you to the cross, you're going to hang up there till you died. There was no compromise with that. It dominated. The cross dominated. It slays. That's what the cross does. And that's all it was meant for, and that's all it does. That's all is. We got a symbol of a cross, just a wooden cross, and we know what it means for us in our mind, but all that was just a way to put somebody to death in a slowest possible way they could die. The slowest possible, and to extend the pain out as long, could take days to die on a cross. Days to die on a cross. That's all it was. The cross never negotiates. It doesn't argue about anything. You either come to it or you don't. It never dickers or debates about a thing. You can't try to get a better deal at the cross. I was telling Paul about a guy that I was at to selling my stuff at the Sunflower Festival. I had one of the cheapest things I got. He wanted to buy two of them. They were $20 a piece. And the guy said, "Hey man, how about two of them for 30? I'll get two of them for 30. They were 20. I said, "Nah." I said, "I'm about giving them away now." I said, "I'll tell you what, I'll do 35. I said, "Nah, man, nah." He's holding one of them. He's holding the other one. He'd give me the money for the one. He said, "Well, here." I said, "All right, fine." I hung it back up. About 10 minutes went by. He come back around the corner. He said, "Hey, you ready to sell me that other one for $10? I said, "No, 15. Pulled out a wad of money that thick, man. He had a wad of money rolled over there. He could have bought everything I had. Give me the $15 and went on out of there, man. There ain't no dickering with the cross, though. Huh? You can't get a better deal. Could I only halfway die? Uh-uh. Could maybe I just suffer a little while on the cross and... Uh-uh. No, there's no, you go to the cross and you die. That's it. There wasn't no halfway. There wasn't no easy way. No way to dicker and debate about it. It ended Christ's life, and it also ends our old life. And the first life that we have had in every one of his true believers. This is it. This is what happens. There's a lot of people that's made professions of faith, but they never got saved because they never came to the cross for death. You come into the cross for death. That's why you go to the cross. Huh? We share in his death and his resurrection. That's the good news, but we share in his death. And the power of God raises that person up that comes and self, it's really our self that is slain on the cross. It comes and raises us up to new life. It raises us up to new life. And that is true Christianity. And there's no way to be saved. You're not a Christian if you never came to the cross and self died on the cross. I'm going to tell you that right now. It's a radical thing. There's no way to be saved apart from Jesus had to go to the cross or we'd have never been saved. And you have to come to the cross or you would never be saved. Matthew 16:24 said, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." If any man will come after me. Listen, the cross stands high above the opinions of men. The cross stands high above the philosophy of men. You must do something about the cross. And there's only two things. There's only two things you can do. It's not a multitude of choices. There's two things that you can do at the cross. There's no neutral ground here. There's no indifference to it. You either flee or you die. You either flee from it or you die upon it. That's the only two options. If you didn't die from it, then you fled from it. And that is the message of the cross. Old brother Ron Lynch was telling the story, stuck with me. I heard him tell it the way first time I ever saw him in preaching at the prayer advance when we were over at Lakeside Baptist. And he heard a guy preaching about this, roughly. I mean, not maybe the same message, but when he got to this point and he asked this question, he said the guy was up on the stage and he was sitting in the front row and he looked down there at him And he said, when did you die? When did you die? See, if you can't answer that question, you're not saved. When did self die? When did your will die? When did your agenda die? When did your plans get put on the back burner? And too many people in churches today, they never did. God got put on the back burner. Not their plans. They didn't die to self. The cross never compromises that. And see, human nature is, we are this way. Human nature has self-preservation as its goal. We're going to do anything to keep from dying, right? And we're going to do anything we can from pain, keep from pain. And so it's our natural self's goal is not to die on a cross. And so man is naturally self-seeking, self-serving, selfish, but which is ultimately leads to self-destruction. But boy, when you get to the cross, man, that cuts right to the heart of self-centeredness. And the message of the cross is self-renunciation, where Paul said, in me is no good thing. Nothing. It's obedience to God, which may lead to humiliation and death. They told old Charlie Kirk, there was people said, listen, man, there's haters there. There's people hate you. You know, your life could be on the line and all that. He said, you know, it doesn't matter. The important thing is I do what I'm supposed to do. I'm not going to back down. I can't back down. I've got this message, even though he knew there was a risk, you know. And listen, the Bible's full. The Bible's full of martyrs that felt the same way. They had to preach. Stephen had to preach. Paul had to preach. Peter, all them, those guys had to preach. Almost all the apostles were put to death for their testimony, their faith, and a lot of other Christians and millions that we don't even know. We don't even know what, you know, that. But our obedience may lead to death, probably more so as time goes by. And or at least persecution, right? In chapter 1, verse 21 through 23, it said there, he said, for after the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, and to the Jews a stumbling block, and to the Greeks foolishness. Man, it was a stumbling block, all right. This world, by its wisdom, doesn't know God. The Jews wanted a sign. Well, the resurrection was a pretty good sign, but the Greeks wanted wisdom. But Paul said, listen, we ain't preaching none of that. We're preaching Christ crucified. Huh? Christ crucified and risen again. It went against all reasoning and all human thought and everything they thought. And then in verse 24, I read that to you, I think, a little bit earlier. He said, but unto them which are called both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God. It's the power of God. Listen, the cross of Christ, our cross, it'll cut into our lives where it hurts the most. It's going to cut into our lives where it hurts the most. And see, there again, we see the self-preservation thing. Man, listen, we don't want to have no suffering. We don't want to have any pain, and we're not going to give up anything that costs us anything. This is a problem, and it could be the problem is we haven't really been to the cross. The power of God. It'll defeat us. The cross will defeat us. And bring our selfish lives to an end. There's no compromise with the cross. There's no other way. The second thing is there's no contentment. You know, contentment in life itself is a good thing. Paul talked about that, being content with what things that he had in life. It's a good thing. Be satisfied. My great-grandmother, she had less than anybody I knew in my whole family. In my family history, she had less than anybody. Didn't have a hot water heater. Didn't had a spring-fed water system. iron pipes originally. By now, the hole probably was about the size of a pencil lead. It took you 5 minutes to get a glass of water filled up in the sink, trickling in there. It sounded like an automatic drip coffee maker coffee pot, for crying out loud. Old cook stove in the living room, an oil furnace, but she didn't want to burn it because it cost money. And, you know, she didn't, man, we had a hole in the floor one time. We had to put a, we were down there deer hunting, cold blowing in. My dad said, about to freeze to death. He looked, he said, good night. A hole big enough for a basketball to go through in the bedroom floor. Had a little, just old country lady. She was the most content woman I ever met in my life. She's just satisfied. Contentment in life is good. It's a good thing. But contentment in spiritual things is a problem. Now, contentment in our spiritual state is the mark of inward blindness, really. And I see this as a problem in Christianity today. And a lot of people, other people do, and this has been going on here. We just get satisfied where we're at. We don't have a desire to go any farther in our spiritual life. We're content with wherever we're at. However many services a week you come to, and everybody here don't come to all the services. We have Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. We have Sunday school. Everybody don't come to them all. And you know why you don't come? You're content with where you're at in your spiritual state. You're content with Sunday morning only, or you're content with Sunday morning, Sunday night, whatever you got. You get content with that. But, you know, I don't know that that's a good thing. We should always be, you know, moving forward. Many, many people hear the truth and know the truth, but they don't experience what they've been taught. And their profession and their practice do not match. Their practice and their precepts do not align. And a lot of the problem is they haven't really come to the cross. See, the cross makes a radical change. Listen, it's a radical change when you're alive and you die. Right? That's a radical change in life. It's a profound thing when somebody physically dies. It is a profound thing when somebody spiritually dies and is resurrected into new life or dies in that spiritual sense in that same way. And I said complacency is one of the biggest enemies. A lot of people can take it or leave it. It's like ho-hum. We don't, you know, it's okay. It's good. We don't have to have it. You know, we have to do other things, you know, but we don't really have to have the things of God as in the same way, they think. And certainly not going to sacrifice for them and not going to have anything of God disrupt their life. I tell you what, a cross will disrupt your life. It disrupted Jesus' life. And if you come to the cross, it's going to disrupt yours as well. And you know, you see this, an absence of spiritual desire. We don't see that in the professing church today. I mean, really, you know, I want you to evaluate yourself honestly about this. Because we can lie to ourselves. We lie to ourselves more than we lie to anybody else. Do you have a passionate desire for God? For more of what? For more. You know, you don't really know what more is, but sometimes, but for more of God, more than what you have, a place farther, deeper, a closeness, you know, closeness is probably not a good word, but I'm going to use it. A closeness that you don't have, you don't experience. You know, do you have that? And if you do, what are you doing about it? Got a little test going on with the Wednesday night group. I told them to, or maybe Sunday night, I said, you know, if you don't read your Bible, start reading the Word of God. If you read it only once a day, read it twice a day. See if it doesn't change your life. It'll create things. I mean, who is willing to sacrifice everything for the joy of experiencing God in an increasing, more intimate way, like being full of God? Who will sacrifice everything for that? Anything for that. It's worth it. It's way beyond worth it. It's no comparison. But because of lack of knowledge, sometimes we don't understand that. You know what? Think maybe make this your motto if you would. Refuse to be average. Refuse to be just an average Christian. You know, be an on-fire Christian. Be excited. I told them in the Sunday school hour, this is my burden now I have, and I did it with the men's prayer or fellowship breakfast and spoke about this, but we have no burden for lost people. We never mention them for in prayer meeting on Wednesday night. It's always just sick. We have people calling us to tell them to pray for sick people that are sick. Never mention their soul, and the sick person there is lost. We should have more calls coming in and say, hey, I found out about this person. Here's their name, and they're lost, and they don't know the Lord. We need to pray for them. Pray fervently for them. We ought to be on Wednesday night prayer meeting. Here's a name. Pray for this person. They're lost. They need to know the Lord. We need a burden for them. Pray, Lord, that he'll give me boldness. I'll go talk to them, whoever it is. You know, boldness to speak and burden for those people, but we don't do it. It's all hangnails and hiccups and kidneys and livers and all that stuff. And even though we can pray for that, it's good. But we're not, but they can be lost and we won't even mention it. We're not a hospital. We're not a bank. Amen. We are bearing the word of God for souls, man. That's our deal. And we just got to man up enough. And if you're a coward, just pray God will cure you of being a coward. Pray God will give you boldness to speak. That's what the new church, if you look in the New Testament, that's what the church in Acts did. They were being persecuted to death. And instead of going and saying, God, take care of these persecutors. Don't let them hurt me. Keep me safe. Put a hedge of protection about me. No, they said, God, give us boldness to preach. Man, preach the word of God. What did they preach? They preached the cross. We need to bring our contentment, our complacency, our lack of desire all to the cross and beg God to save us from that. We need to be saved from that. The third thing, there's no conversions. Apart from coming to the cross, there's no true conversion. You know, we make the mistake a lot of times at looking at each other and as other people as the criteria against which to judge our spiritual lives. Don't do that. We need to compare our spiritual lives with these Old Testament and New Testament saints right here and see the lives that they had. Look at those with the scriptures, what the Bible says. Listen, Christ died for our hearts. He always deals with the will. And our will needs to be crucified on the cross. He always deals with the will. Christ crucified. He said, that's what we preach. We preach that. He died. He died for you, you and I. And he had to die to win our hearts. It's the only way he could do it. The Bible says, no greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friend. No greater love. Jesus laid down his life for you. Laid it down through love. Laid it down on the cross. And apart from the cross and apart from coming to Christ who died on the cross, there is no salvation. You're not going to work your way. You're not good enough. We can't have enough good works because our good works are even motivated by a corrupt mind and a corrupt the flesh. And the old man, the old life, and the old self must die with Christ. But there is no salvation. There's no salvation. And then we can be resurrected. See, you can't have a resurrection until you have a death. You can't live the resurrected life of Christ, or he can't live his resurrected life in you until you die. We need to come to the cross. We need to come to the cross. If you've never come to the cross, if you're the same old person you always were, if your desires are number one, if your self is number one, then you know you need to bring that to the cross and be crucified and be saved. And you know, the Bible tells us many are called or few are chosen. And I know on Judgment Day, I know when the rapture takes place, there's going to be a lot of people in churches everywhere that have lied to themselves for so long. They started believing them lies. And it's going to be a sad day for those people because they'll not be able to get saved, I don't believe, after that because they have denied the Lord. They have denied and not listened to the Holy Spirit. If the Holy Spirit's speaking to you, I wouldn't deny him. Because you can be callous to that. There might be a day come that the Holy Spirit doesn't speak to you. And boy, that's going to be a black day. It's a black day.